As we look into God's Word today, would you turn with me to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1? 1 Peter, chapter 1. And for those visiting with us, I'll just get you up to date. We are going through the book of 1 Peter, verse by verse, expositorily, and we're just seeing the power and magnificence of this letter that was sent to the early Christians. And we know from verse 1 that Peter wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Christians who were exiled. They had to flee for their lives from persecution at that time, and they left their homes, left their businesses, left their communities, left their comfort zones, and they had to flee to other cities, and they had to start all over again. They were in some countries where they had to learn a new language. They were in countries where the customs were different. They didn't have their place of worship. And so Peter is writing to them to encourage them to continue on in their walk with God. Even though their circumstances had changed, God's plan for their life had not changed. Even though they were in a new area, the work of God through their lives was the same as it had always been, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Yeah. So Peter was writing this, and he was writing this to them to bring them to focus on Christ. He wanted the Christians to focus on not what they had lost, but to focus on the things that they could never lose in Christ. And that's a real theme through the book of 1 Peter. So we've gone through this book, and we realize that God had already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Peter took the first 12 verses just to tell the Christians about all that we already have in Christ. We have His love. We have His life. We have a relationship with Him. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have a purpose in life. Even the difficult things that happen to us have a purpose in growing our faith. So Peter took time to let the Christians know all that we already have. And then he goes in to this section on what we do with what we have and what God has given us. Now we've arrived at verse 17. Verse 17 says to these Christians, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." How long would their time of their exile be? Life. Throughout the rest of your life, watch your conduct. Okay? He starts off with saying, if you call on Him as Father. When Jesus was teaching His disciples, He said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." What Jesus was saying to His disciples was that Jesus did not come to earth to bring another religion. He came to bring relationship. And we have a relationship with Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And He is now our Father. We become His children, right? So we have a relationship with Him. Now, some of us have had great earthly fathers. I had a great earthly father. Some have not had good earthly fathers. Some fathers have been very cruel or abandoned their children. But regardless of what our Father was like, no one is like God, our Heavenly Father. Because as we've sang this morning, He is perfect in all of His ways. Perfect in all of His ways. And in Psalm 145, it says God is kind in all of His doings. What God allows on earth may not seem kind at times, might not seem like it, but God is kind, and He knows what He's doing, and He has a plan. God is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father will never provoke His children to anger. He doesn't do things to us to just make us pay for something that we did, or make it hard on us for a while. In Lamentations, it says Almighty God never is vindictive. He never willingly afflicts the sons of men. God will not do that. God will not make promises that He doesn't keep. Some of us have had fathers who made promises and they didn't ever follow through. God always follows through. He's perfect in all of His ways. He's our Heavenly Father. He will never abandon us. He will never neglect us. He will always be there for us, always. His name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is always there. So this is our Heavenly Father. So Peter was saying, if you call on Him as Father, okay? One of the things fathers do is they train their children to be accountable. So as we enjoy this tremendous relationship with Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we need to learn responsibility, right? That's really at the heart of what we're talking about here. We need to learn to be answerable and accountable for our actions. How many of you who've had children have ever experienced a child who's 2 or 3 or 4 years old, and they just naturally clean up after themselves? I mean, they are very responsible as young children. And when they make a mess, they're thinking, you know, I better clean this up for mom, you know? Or I better maintain my toys a little bit better. Toys are expensive, so I better maintain them. You know, who's had children like that? Because children need to learn responsibility. We are not responsible by nature. We have to learn responsibility. And as fathers, we teach our children responsibility. And how do we teach them responsibility? Through correction. That's how they know what's right and what's wrong. We train them. Okay? So when Peter is talking here, and if you call on him as father, who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, that means God is holding us accountable. Now, Christians, we are going to be judged when we get to heaven. Some Christian thinks, well, I'm not going to come under the judgment of God. Everybody comes under the judgment of God because God is perfect in all of his ways and no one can measure up to perfection, right? And so he will judge Christians. Now, Christians will not be judged with regard to our eternity in heaven or hell. In Hebrews chapter 9, it's in your notes. In Hebrews 9:12, it says that Jesus entered the holy places once and for all, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, sacrificed before Almighty God. And the next verse says, thus securing an eternal redemption. He secured our eternity in heaven. So for the born-again Christian, the person who is really, truly a Christian, not just someone who went to the altar and prayed a prayer when they were 7 years old and we think they're born again. Saying words doesn't make you born again. It's a work of the Spirit of God. We express our faith in God. We express the fact that we believe you, Jesus, for who you are, that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, that you are Almighty God incarnate. Your way is true, and I commit myself to your Lordship. We respond by faith, and when we do that, the Spirit of God comes upon many, not everybody, and I don't know why it doesn't come on everybody, but when the Spirit of God comes in, we are born again. Born again. That means we've changed, right? And you can never be unborn once you're born. You can't be unborn. None of us can be unborn. And Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In John chapter 3, he drew the parallel. So when you're truly born again, you're born again, you're in heaven for all eternity, right? That is secured. But we will come under judgment with regards to the things we do. What are we doing with all that God has given us as Christians? See, this is what Peter is talking about here. 2 Corinthians 5 says to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we all give account of our actions, and that is what's right. It's right before God. It's right in our homes. We have to learn what's acceptable in our houses, right? You know, those of us who've had children. When we had Christy, my first daughter, she was very compliant. We could put Christy in a room with her little doll and say, Christy, you stay there till we get back. And we'd come back and check on her. She's still there with her doll, hadn't done anything else. We went to the kitchen. We said, Christy, here's your cabinet. This is your stuff to cook with. Don't touch anything else. She's okay, Mom and Daddy. And she just did that, right? So after Christy, we were ready to write the book on parenting. We thought, this is a piece of cake. Why do people have so much problem with parenting? And then God blessed us with Matthew, our son. Matthew never quite caught on. You know, he didn't realize that we were serious about what we were saying. I remember one time when Matt, he wasn't even walking yet. He was crawling. And we had this beautiful chou-fleur plant, big old leaves. And we noticed that some of the leaves were breaking off. And so one day I see him crawling over to the plant and I go up to him. And he goes to the plant and I said, Matt, and he's reaching for the leaf. I said, don't do it. Do not touch that plant. I've told you don't touch it. Don't touch it. And he's got his hand out there near the leaf. And he looks at me, and he looks at the leaf. And he looks at me, and he looks at the leaf. And then he stares me down and grabs a leaf and rips it right off. I said, he's going to be a problem. He never caught on to his cabinet, you know. Matt, this is your cabinet. No, he wants to see what's in all the other cabinets. He drank a bottle of Benadryl, had to call the poison control. So we put locks on all the cupboard doors. He takes his little 2.5-year-old foot and he put it on there and he pulled the screws right out of the cabinets. I mean, we didn't write any books on parenting, that's for sure. He had to learn what was right and what was wrong, just like we do, right? You know, God always calls us his children. You never hear of the adults of Israel. Ever read about the adults of Israel? No, they're always the what? Children of Israel. God sees us as children. He's our Father. So if you invoke him as Father who judges impartially, which means he's not biased, he doesn't prefer one over the other ever, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Because God will discipline, he will correct, because we need that, all right? So the more we understand that God is serious about what he says, the more we understand the fear of the Lord. It is pure, it is clean, it is life. And that's what God has called us to do. He's entrusted us with things, and then we will give an account for what we do with what we have. Hold your finger in 1 Peter if you want, you don't have to. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Matthew 25. Jesus was bringing this point home to his disciples when he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven like? What's the kingdom of God like? So Jesus is giving several illustrations here so that they could understand. And here in chapter 25, verse 14, listen to the words of Christ. For it will be like, in other words, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Everything we have is God's. Nothing really belongs to us, contrary to American culture. I worked hard, this is mine. No, it's not yours. God's given you the breath. He's given you the ability to work. He's given your mind to work. It's because of his breath that we have every day to even live. No, it all belongs to God, ultimately. So he entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. And also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, how many know that God works very slowly, long periods of time? The master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So now they're accountable for what he entrusted to them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Pause right there. How many want to hear those words? Well done. We're going to be before Jesus one day. Here's the important thing about God our Father. He can be pleased. God is a God that can be pleased. Paul said, we make it our aim to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away. We make all eternity will make it our aim to please him. But he's a God that can be pleased. He said, well done. And also he who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice, both the one who had 5 and the one who had 2 received the same reward. Because they were faithful with what God gave them. God gives some people many gifts, and he gives others a few gifts. Okay? It really doesn't matter. What matters is what I do with the gifts he's given me. And he gives to each according to our ability. You know, not everyone has the ability to have all the gifts that this person over here has. So God gives to us according to our ability, and he's fashioned us that way. Verse 24, he also, who had received 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So he had a warped concept of his master that wasn't true. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, strong words there from our Lord. Strong words. So what did he mean by investing our talents? Next verses. This is all in the context of the talents. So then he talks about when the Son of Man comes to take his people, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here it is, enter into the joy of my kingdom. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That's what it means investing what God has given us. God has given us all of our resources to make others' lives better. It's investing in other people. That's how we use the things God has given us. You know, the talents, the abilities are not just for our sake. They're for the sake of everybody around us. That's how we use our time, our resources, our finances, our home, our stuff. Lord, how do you want me to use what you've given me to be a blessing to other people? Now, God gives us all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what he gives us. But he wants us to have a mind to use what we have to be a blessing to others. And we will give an account before him as to how we did that in our lives. And there will be rewards. How many of you look forward to rewards? How many of you are glad that he has rewards? Yeah, God is a God who rewards those. Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone would come to him, who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Wow. So, 1 Peter again. And if you call on him as Father, who judges each one impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What does he mean by that? Okay? Well, I thought that the Lord delivers me from all of my fears. I thought that his perfect love casts out fear. Well, there's two kinds of fear. There's a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. Wayne Grudem says the fear in this context primarily means the fear of God's discipline. We don't want to offend him because God is a holy God. He means what he says. He says what he means. We cannot be presumptive. We cannot be careless or reckless with our lives as Christians anymore. God has a standard, and even though we can never be perfect, we pursue perfection. We always want to get better. How many of you employers love to see an employee who wants to be better all the time, wants to do a better job, right? It's a joy, it's a delight to work with somebody who wants to learn and grow, and so it is with Almighty God. There's a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. Healthy fear alerts us to danger in order to avoid trouble, pain, calamity, regrets. It's a healthy fear. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, it says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one avoids evil or turns away from evil. It's through understanding the fear of God that we stay away from evil. The word for fear in the Greek is phobos, from which we get our word phobia, right? If you have a phobia of something, what do? You stay away from it, right? When I was young and dumb in high school, we had drive-in theaters. Some of you younger people don't know what a drive-in theater is. But you could go in your car and watch a movie. And so I didn't want to pay, so I hid in the trunk of the car of my friends and tried to sneak in to the drive-in movie. So I wouldn't have to pay. and I had another friend in the trunk with me. And so here we are, and we're coming up to the place where they had to pay. You went in, you drove in, and you paid for your ticket in your car, and then you found your place with your speaker, and then you could watch the movie. And we're just getting up to pay, and this guy, Johnny, in the trunk, had claustrophobia. He starts kicking the trunk and trying to get out and screaming. And I said, Johnny, let me out of here, you know. So the owner comes around, opens the trunk, and there we are. And he was a friend of my dad, so that didn't help too much either. But when you're claustrophobic, you stay out of enclosed areas. Well, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to develop a phobia for sin. That's part of the fear of the Lord. Lord, I want to avoid things that are going to be contrary to your word. I don't want to have to be constantly corrected. I don't want you to have to discipline me to get me on track. You know, in the Psalms, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But don't be like the horse or the donkey, the mule, that needs a bit to turn it whichever way I want it to go. I don't want the bit. The bit hurts. I've had the bit. Right? Yeah. Doug, you're not doing what I say. I'm going to turn you this way here. I don't want to have to do that. I want to listen to your voice. I don't want to have to be corrected over and over again. But God is a loving God, and He knows God will not facilitate us or let us go down a road of self-destruction. He loves us too much, so He corrects us. That's what the fear of the Lord is. We love God, but we respect Him. Okay? We enjoy Him, but we're careful about what offends Him. In the natural, it's much like, how many here enjoy fires in the wintertime? We love fires, right? We have a wood burner at our house, and oh boy, when it's 40 below, 30 below out there, we just cut the chill, turn that wood burner on, and you know, it gives you so much warmth. But we do not let the doors of that wood burner stay open all day, because sparks could come out and destroy your house. If a campfire gets outside and gets into the woods, which we have many fires, that same fire that gives us warmth and joy can also destroy, right? So we're careful. When my children went up to the wood burner, I said, don't touch the wood burner, okay? It gives us a lot of warmth, but you better be careful. That is much like the fear of the Lord. We love God, but we respect the limits in order to enjoy Him. There is a fear that is healthy. There's an unhealthy fear that paralyzes us from doing what God wants us to do. Here in Joshua chapter 1:9, Joshua now is ready to go into Canaan land. All the children of Israel, 20 years old and over, died in the wilderness because they refused to go into Canaan land. Why did they refuse to go in? Because they were afraid of the giants, right? That fear paralyzed them. They would not do what God wanted them to do because they were afraid, right? So here's Joshua. What does God tell Joshua? Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua had to overcome any fear to go on with God. There's a fear that paralyzes us. You know, if you have ever taken surveys, then the number one fear almost all the time that comes to the top of the list when people are asked, what's one thing that you're afraid of? You know what it is? Public speaking. Very interesting. That's a fear that many people have. Public speaking. That's a fear that I had when I was first coming into the ministry. I begged my pastors not to put me out there to speak. I'll clean the toilets. I'll do the janitor work. You guys get out there, but please don't do that. There were heel marks in the direction God was dragging me into the ministry because I had a fear of getting up in front of people. You know, you may have fears of different things. One of the things that causes Christians to be silent about their witness is the fear of man, fear of what other people will think. So there's an unhealthy fear that paralyzes us, right? Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. See, the fears that are unhealthy, but there is a healthy fear. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord that's a healthy fear, is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. It's the beginning point of understanding God. If we don't understand the fear of the Lord, we will never learn about Almighty God. That's what the scriptures say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When referring to God, the fear of the Lord, both in Greek and Hebrew, its meaning is reverence, respect, and awe. Reverence, respect, and standing in awe of an all-holy, an all-righteous, almighty God. All-powerful. When John, the Apostle John, walked with Jesus, he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He ate with him. He slept with the group wherever Jesus was. He saw the miracles. He saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw him rise from the dead. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. But when Jesus revealed himself to John on the island of Patmos, in all of his splendor and all of his glory, look what John said, Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. When John saw Jesus in all of his splendor, it took the strength right out of him. That's how glorious Jesus is. We're overwhelmed with the awesomeness of God, overwhelmed with the glory of God. That has a lot to do with the fear of God. And Jesus, it says, and then he put his right hand on me and said, fear not, for I am the first and the last. The fear of the Lord is a healthy respect for who God is and what he has commanded us to do in his word. This is understanding the seriousness of God. Turn with me to another passage here, Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you would. I mean, if you do a study on the fear of the Lord, you're going to have pages and pages of material in God's word. Very, very important subject for his people. We're going to see even why in just a few minutes here, why it is so important. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, listen to the heart of God here. Verse 12. Now they're getting ready. The new generation is getting ready to go into Canaan land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they're ready to obey God. And then Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these words. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you this day for your good. See, the word of God, the commands of God are for our good. So we are to walk in the fear of the Lord, and it says, and to love him. So when we're talking about walking in the fear of the Lord, there's a love of God that comes out of our hearts. And it's for our good to understand that God is serious in his corrections and what he says. He says what he means what he says. The word of God is as applicable today as it was back in the days of Moses. Cultures change, generations change. Cultural norms change. What's acceptable in society changes. God's word does not change. He is as serious about his word now as he always has been. His word is true. And what is it? It's for our good. Jesus said, Jesus' word said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. My words are spirit and life to you. That's why we need to know the Word of God, study the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, be familiar with the Word of God, page the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That is the gospel, the good news of who God is and what he's done for us. We need to live in it, okay, because it's our life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And the more we walk with God and we understand what his plan is for us, understand his boundaries, understand his commands, and we seek to line up with his word, it brings life to us and to everybody around us. It's for our good. Behold, Moses goes on to say, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven and the earth and all that is in it. So everything we have is God's. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. So God in his love chose his people and us, as we've learned through the book of Peter. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, we're going to get to this later on, in verse 9 he says, to Christians, you are a chosen generation, chosen by God. We didn't choose him, he chose us. He opened up our eyes to who he was, that you might declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In love, God directed his life to us. Moses says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. Now, there's no one in this room who's stubborn, but there are some people out there who are stubborn, okay? For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. That's exactly what Peter was saying. There's no partiality with God. There's no favoritism, no bias. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, God tells his people. Therefore, because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear, he is your praise, he is your God. So all of that has to do with our walk with God. Understanding his power, understanding the truth of his word. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, this fear that we're talking about in 1 Peter is not a distrustful terror of God. We're not talking about distrustful terror of God, but rather the reverent awe and worshipful response of faith to the God who reveals himself as Creator, Savior, and Judge. See, this is what, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, walking in the fear of the Lord, not being afraid of him because we don't trust him, but knowing his power. For the Christian, the fear of the Lord brings clear understanding that God is serious about both his promises and his commands, and he's serious about his discipline. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is telling the Gentile Christians not to become prideful, not to look down on the Israelites or the Jews. Be careful that you don't do that, because you have been grafted in to the root, to the vine. Everything we have comes out of the Jewish culture. The Word of God, the covenants, the Messiah, Jesus came through the lineage of the Jewish family. Our roots are in the Jewish culture. Make sure we honor God in that way and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and support his chosen people, Israel. I mean, that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 11. And look what he says here. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So not all who are in Israel will be with God for all eternity. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are very specific about that. But only those who have come to the Messiah, come to Christ by faith, and have born again. Jew and Gentile. Now note then the kindness and the severity of God. So there are two sides of God. There's a kindness and severity. And we have to know both. If you just focus on the severity of God, then God is an angry God whom you can never please. He's severe. You can never measure up. Some people think they can't even hardly pray to him because he is so severe. If you just talk about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, that is the kind of God you're going to be thinking about. And that is not true about him. Here on the other side, if you just talk about the kindness of God, you have a God who just operates in some kind of sloppy agape. All right, where it's just, oh, mushy, and whatever you want, he's okay with. You know, God understands your needs. I'm okay, you're okay, he's okay that I'm okay. Everybody's okay. Lighten up. No problem. See, that's not God either. Those are the two extremes. Note the kindness and severity of God. God is loving, he's kind, he's merciful, but he's also serious. And he will also judge. And no one gets away with anything. These killers that are going in, shooting up schools and in bars and other places of work, and then they shoot themselves, they don't get away with anything. Everybody stands before the judge. And he will judge sin. So that's our God. God is love. He is also just. Note the kindness and severity of God. That's how we grow in our knowledge of God. We have a good balanced view of him. I'm convinced that a Christian will never understand the grace of God till we understand the depth of our depravity before him. Some people think, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy over there. He really needs the Lord. I needed the Lord, but he really needs the Lord. Okay? Well, no, you will never understand the grace of God till you understand the depth of depravity. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We're dead in our trespasses. We have no ability to respond to God. We follow the course of this world. We're following Satan like the Pied Piper. We're all children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There is no hope. We are dead in the water. We can't take away our sin. God is going to judge us, and there's not a thing we can do about it. And we're going to end up eternally in hell because God is pure, and I cannot help myself to make myself pure enough to get into heaven. I am totally depraved. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. But then verse 4, but God. You know, if you go through your Bible and just circle wherever it says, but God, that means everything changes. But God, though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when we realize, Lord, I had no hope, but thank you that you've given me life, then we understand the grace of God. You need both. We can never understand the mercy of God without understanding the judgment and wrath of God. If you take away the judgment and wrath of God, you don't need mercy. You can't understand these tremendous qualities unless you see the balance of Almighty God. And we're made in His image. We want our children to be held accountable, right? Oh, I'm at a great time of life right now. Here my children have children. And they used to think we were the worst parents in Greene County. By far. Because we didn't let them go to certain movies, and we didn't let them go to certain dances. We didn't let them do this. We didn't let them do that. And they would always come to us and say, don't you trust me? I said, I don't trust youth. It's not you, it's youth. I don't think you're at the stage where you can make right choices. And so we're going to put strong perimeters around, you know. They fought against that. Now they have children. And their children are getting to be junior high age. And I'm watching them raise their children. And I bring this to their attention. I say, you are a lot more strict with your kids than we were at that age, and you were fighting us. You know what my kids say? But Dad, it's different now. We understand if when you have your own kids. Oh, I'm at a great time of life, kids. Yes. Yeah, because if you love your children, you're going to correct them and discipline them. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Note the kindness and severity of God. Turn to one more passage here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. That means he's blaming us for something wrong. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. God does do that because he loves us. He goes on, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons of God. It is a tremendous tragedy that parents are getting away from disciplining children. And God's word says, if you don't correct your children, if you don't discipline your children, if you don't hold your children accountable, you're treating them like illegitimate, like they're not even your own. Child-centered parenting. I have parents say, but Pastor Doug, my child's a free spirit. You know, free spirit is not a biblical term. There's no free spirit in the Bible. Yeah. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to damage their creativity and their love for life if I discipline them. No, you won't. You'll be communicating your love for them because they are going to do numerous things that are wrong and are going to be hurtful to them and other people around them because we don't understand responsibility. We have to be taught responsibility. Besides, it goes on to say, that we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? See, there's life in what God wants us to do. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. No parents are perfect. I've spanked the wrong child as they grew up. I'd come in, read a situation. You're the one, okay? They weren't. You know, their other siblings were really smart about making them pay, all right? So as it seems best to us, we've made errors, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What's right before God? So have you ever seen the discipline of God in your life? I find a lot of Christians don't even understand when God disciplines them. Now, in life, we have a lot of trouble, right? Life's full of trouble. I had a squirrel eat through my heat tape on my roof, and now it's got ice. I can't fix it till next year. I mean, you're going to have trouble in life. You're going to have people who are going to persecute you. They're going to say things about you. That has nothing to do with my actions. They're not consequences of my actions. But when I receive consequences of my actions, all right, that's a discipline from God. For instance, you're in a marriage. Husbands, and you're in a disagreement with your wife, and you say something very harsh and hurtful, which we can do as men. God's word says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wife. We say something harsh to them, and they just close up like a little flower. And all of a sudden, we have strife in our marriage. You've just been disciplined by God, who's trying to say, don't speak that way again, or you're going to have this consequence. See, that's what discipline is. Or wives who never give your husbands seldom an encouraging word. You're always picking out what they're not doing, but never really telling them what they are doing. And all of a sudden, your husband just distances himself because he feels like he can never please you because you never give him an attaboy. I'm not saying anybody here, but there are some people out there that do that. And so there's strife in the home. And we have to learn, you know what? I need to think of the things worthy of praise. That's important. So those are disciplines. You get a ticket, it's a discipline. Okay? Why do hunters go out there and not just shoot four deer and one elk with one tag? You know why? Because they're afraid of the discipline. You're going to get a big old fine if you do that. Right? So this has to do with the fear of the Lord. Lord, I don't want to have to be spanked at every turn. I don't want to have to keep asking forgiveness for my attitude or my anger. I want to change. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. It's understanding that God is serious about giving us life and life abundantly. Last verse, it's in your notes. Listen to the heart of God here. Oh, this is God's cry. Oh, that my children, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Oh, that my children would listen to me. Oh, that my children had a heart to do what I'm telling them to do, to obey my commandments, that it would go well with them and with their children. Isn't our God good? This is understanding the fear of the Lord. If you invoke his Father, him who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Walk in the fear of the Lord, and God will bless our lives and everyone else around us, because that's what he desires to do. Isn't our God great? Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God Almighty. Lord, we humble ourselves this morning, and we do ask your forgiveness, Lord, for times when we have treated your word lightly. We have presumed upon your kindness, thought you'd be okay with things that we're doing contrary to your will and your word. Forgive us for that, Lord. Times when we've been careless about what we've said or reckless in our behavior, because we just thought you'd be okay with that, and you're not okay. Help us to understand what it means to truly walk with you. Jesus, you said, go and make disciples and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. Because that's where the life is, oh God. Your word is spirit and life. So thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you've called us to repent, to change our ways. You've said in your word, repent, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. If you're here today and you need times of refreshing in your life, a big part of that is turning areas of our life over to God. God has already given us the grace. He's already given us the ability to live for him. We'll never be perfect, but we pursue it every day. We make it our aim every day to please him, to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Thank you for this, Jesus. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. You know many other needs. Lord, if there's anyone here who's been discouraged, Lord, we pray for just the encouragement of your word and the encouragement of your presence to be with them. If some are depressed, you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. We pray that you'd lift that depression, oh God, or that oppression. If some need healing, Lord, you're our healer. Let them be healed in the name of Jesus, even while we're in your presence here. If some are battling with bitterness and unforgiveness, thank you, Lord, you've given us the ability to forgive. Let them release that to you. Whatever the needs are right here, you're able to meet them all. And thank you for your presence, Lord. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty and there's life. And your presence is with us today. And if there's anyone else, somebody maybe in this room, and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, Christianity didn't make sense to you. Maybe it's starting to make sense to you now. Jesus came to offer forgiveness, to offer eternal life. He laid down his life. He shed his blood as payment for our sins. So his blood satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. And he's offered you forgiveness and an eternity with him. His word says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is now your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, proving his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient and that he was Almighty God incarnate, the scripture says you will be saved. That's God's word. We're here today to pray for any needs that anyone would have. And you come, if you're right there, you come and talk to us about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Lord, thank you for this morning now. We lift up this last song to you in honor of you, Lord, in gratefulness from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.